So friends, it is so good to kind of begin this series of sermons on the letter of 1 John. It's going to carry us through the season of Easter, the next 6 weeks, all the way to Pentecost. And 1 John is this kind of letter that was written by the Apostle John. You might remember the Apostle John, sometimes referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. From our lesson last week, he's the disciple who is faster than Peter. So he's got that going for him. John kind of had a very full life after the resurrection of Jesus. So many of the apostles were martyred for the way that they were preaching and teaching and the way they were living out their faith. John was one who historically we understand and believe was able to live to the natural end of his life. And he really lived a lot of his life in Ephesus and started a church and was an elder at that church and really shaped the culture there. But he also had a very tumultuous life with the people who were in authority in that space. And they were trying to do everything they could to get him to stop talking about this resurrected Jesus who was changing everything for him and for the people who put their faith and trust in him. They tried so hard. They actually had sentenced him to death, and he survived, and so they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and then he returned. And late in his life, what we see is that he really had a deep, caring, sort of abiding compassion for his church. And he kind of took on this role of an elder, a grandfather, a mentor, and he begins to write down the teachings that had shaped the life of that church for so long. And so he wrote 1 John and sort of an entry to that letter in 2 John and then kind of a more direct letter in 3 John. He wrote the revelation of John, and then we believe later, after all of that, he finally wrote down the gospel of John. And so those words that we actually read just a little bit ago were some of the last words we believe that John wrote. This is why I wrote all of this, is so that you would have faith in Jesus, right? And so he deals with these big topics, right? These big themes throughout his gospel, throughout his writings of life, of light, of love, of family, of church. And he sort of is kind of unfiltered, you know, as most grandparents are in the way that he communicates that with his children and with his grandchildren. He really is kind of shooting straight. And so you're going to see that, I think, in this letter. And I personally really, really appreciate that. He has this very pastoral kind of tone to the way that he writes. And I'm so glad that we're going to get to walk through this together. I just kind of want to encourage us, before we begin with this, we're going to be in the 1 John for several weeks. So I want to encourage you to grab your Bible at home, mark 1 John. It's a short little letter, and try to read it a couple times a week. I've just kind of been reading it. You can really read it. You can sit down and read it in 15 or 20 minutes. You could do that as a devotion most days. And just begin to allow his teaching in this space to really shape your imagination for the early church and the way he's trying to lead us by love. So here we are. He begins in the first chapter here with the first verse. It's a good place to begin. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and which our hands have touched." Now, think about just a few moments ago, we read that story of where the apostles are in the upper room and the door is locked and Jesus appears to them and comes through the door. This is what he's referring to, I think. He's saying, you know, we actually saw the resurrected Jesus. We saw and touched. We were able to talk and we experienced it. This isn't something that's just in our heads or we sort of believe theoretically. We experienced something that we could taste, we could see, we could touch with our hands. And this is the thing, we have to talk about it. We can't not talk about it. We have to communicate and proclaim this word of life. He says, look, the life appeared. He said, it was revealed to us in the life and the person of Jesus Christ. It was like something that was here all along, but it was revealed to us in Christ. It's like Jesus pulled the top off of a very deep well, and he said, look, there's water that's been in there the whole time, that's been under the surface, just waiting to quench your thirst. It's like Jesus pointed to the sky that is above the changing clouds, and he said, look, there's something up there that is more abiding and more consistent than the changing clouds in your life, than the soccer schedules and the eclipses, and there's something going on, right? He pointed to this sign of deep, calm water that's underneath the tumultuous waves of the ocean. And he said, hey, when the waves get too much, there's this deep abiding life, this eternal life that's been there the whole time, that's just waiting for you to put your trust and your faith in it. He says, we saw this life, and now we want to proclaim this eternal life to you, which was with the Father, and it's appeared, it's been revealed to us. Yeah. And so he wants to go in and kind of do that in the next couple of chapters. And the way that he does that is he kind of structures it in an interesting way. Have you ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? Right? So Two Truths and a Lie, for us at least, we play it a lot in our high school ministries. It's kind of a fun game to play. It's kind of a get-to-know-you game, right? Everybody in the room kind of comes up with things that are true about them, two things that are true about them, and they try to come up with something that's a lie. And then as you tell the group your two truths and your one lie, the group gets to decide which one is the lie, right? So, you know, you come up with things that are similar, right? I grew up in Westchester. I went to college at Wittenberg, and I was arrested twice in high school. No. No. I grew up in Fairfield. So it's a fun game. It's a really fun game. You kind of get to know each other and, you know, whatever. So anyways, I'm not thinking so much about playing the actual game, but I'm thinking about the actual structure of that game, right? Two truths and a lie. And that's really the way that John kind of structures the rest of this teaching. He gives us two truths, and then he gives us a lie about this life that is revealed in Jesus. Okay, so here we go. The first truth, then, is in verse 5. He says, this message that we have heard from him and that we have declared to you, this message of life, is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is a major theme for John, that he connects the life of Christ and light. And he speaks this way in his gospel as well, also in chapter 1. He says, in him, in Christ, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, right? Now, on the one hand, we could say, like, this is something that we might expect. Of course, this is God, after all, and so God is pure light. But on the other hand, we just went through Holy Week, right? And so we remember that the purpose, the reason why Jesus went through all of that suffering was to take our sin on himself. Right? We remembered how my iniquity was placed on him. So isn't it reasonable to expect that if we were to encounter Jesus on some level, right, wouldn't he be covered in sin? But that's not what happens. Remember in our gospel reading, right? Jesus appears to the disciples without Thomas, and then he appears to the disciples, including Thomas. And his message in both spaces is peace be with you. See, Jesus gives us what he has, and he doesn't have our sin anymore. And so what he has is peace. And then later, when he creates this new office, this office of the public ministry to forgive sins, right? He gives the 12 minus Judas the ability to forgive sins. Right? So Jesus now has light to give us. He has peace to give us. And he has forgiveness to give us. Which means that he must have gotten rid of the sin by conquering it through his death. And so John says this, right, at the end of our reading today. He says, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He is light. That's our first truth. And our second truth is sort of like that. We actually have fellowship with that light. He says this in two places. Right? He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship, which is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Again, there's that word fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I just love that he doesn't go straight to the cleansing of our sin, the purification of our sin. He starts with the fellowship that we have with one another. This Easter is not just for us as individuals, but it brings us together into this larger community of faith. It starts with the reality of the life that is in Jesus that is more buoyant and has overcome death. But then it continues by saying, we together have this life in us. We have this genuine concern for each other, a common sharing with each other. That's what we see the people of God doing when the forgiveness of sins breaks out and becomes the early church, that there was a sense in which no one really owned anything individually, but everybody collectively was responsible for each other, and they were responsible for the possessions of each other. And somehow this fellowship that we have with Christians through the light is real, and it's this substantive sharing of the experience of life that we have together. And then John goes even further. And he says, we can say more about this. We can say that indeed our fellowship that we see here is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That the fellowship that God the Father has with his Son, Jesus, is the same fellowship that we have with John, with that early church, with Christians around the world today, and with each other here. This fellowship in Christ. So those are our two truths. Light and fellowship. And now comes the lie. It's for us here in verse 6, right, sandwiched in between those two statements, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. I just love, this is older John the Apostle, unfiltered, seeing that the church may be moving away from that pure gospel that it was founded on. And so he is calling out the Christians of his day. And it's not for having bad theology. That's going to come a little bit later. It's not for having bad behavior. That's also going to come a little bit later. But he says of primary importance, first and foremost, we have to address that there are ways we are walking in darkness together, that we are trying to deceive each other. But we're just deceiving ourselves. And you kind of go like, wow, what does that mean? That sounds very abstract. How do we walk in darkness? How are we deceiving ourselves? How are we lying to ourselves and not living out the truth? That seems kind of abstract. How do we do that in a more tangible way? He clarifies later by saying the same thing kind of in reverse. And you might recognize this from our liturgy. We say this a lot at the 9 o'clock service, the earlier service. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. See, John is saying that the way Christians can negate the power of the resurrection, the light of Christ, if you want to just negate all of that in your life and you want to try and kind of disrupt that in the community that you live in, there's one very simple way. Gives away the game plan, actually, if you're trying to do that and negate the forgiveness that we have. And it is by claiming to be without sin. That's what it means to walk in darkness, to live a lie. This is the simple wisdom of a true elder. I just hear John sincerely telling the church about the real experience that he has had walking with Jesus throughout his life and the transformation that he has seen in the life of so many others that he has been around. The way that he's consoled people through grief, through loss, through disruptions in their life. And he says there's this deep abiding sort of eternal life that's underneath and through the whole thing that I've seen. But he says there's one way that we can negate that fellowship. Man, and it's by not trusting, right, that we can be honest about where we're at with each other. He says, I've seen people turn this whole thing into just a sort of right theology or right behavior. And the reason why we're together in fellowship is because we all act correctly or because we all believe the correct doctrines. And he says, you're missing it. He says, you're missing it. Yeah, Jesus wants to transform our hearts together exactly where we are at. He says the point of the appearance of this light is that we would have fellowship with each other and with the light. And the way that we do that is to simply be honest. Honest about our struggles. Honest about our shortcomings. Honest when we mess up. And as we saw with Thomas, even honest when we have doubts about who Jesus is. It's just like encouragement. Saying, listen, we aren't aiming to mess up. We aren't trying to get it wrong. We're not trying to live in sin. But listen, when we do, we have an advocate in Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only us, but every single person we come into contact with. So we can be honest about where we are actually at. And when we are honest and we confess our sins, he says, man, you can bet your life that God will be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all of your unrighteousness. Let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude for the gift of your Son. Thankful for this eternal life that we found in him and for the word that's being revealed to us even today. Grant us the grace to walk in the light of your truth, acknowledging our need for forgiveness and for redemption. And Father, may we be honest with ourselves and with you, confessing our sins to one another and receiving your cleansing grace. We pray this in his strong, resurrected name. Amen. Amen.